Okay, Rabbi Shai, outstanding debts. Today we're up to part two. This is a continuation of what we started earlier. As you heard me say so many times, if you really want to appreciate the class, you have to go to the previous episodes. Having said that, a lot of what we'll learn tonight can stand on its own. This is the 149th consecutive episode of Shara B'Tochen, and it is the fourth class in the sixth chapter of The Gate of Trust. Tonight's class is generously sponsored by Michelle Kahn. She's celebrating the life of her beloved father, whose name was Tzvi Mordechai ben Rav Meisha, whose yahrzeit was yesterday, Shchedish Kislev. His memory should be a bracha. And my dear friends, this is brutal stuff today. It's brutal, because Rabbeinu Bechaya warned you already that he's not going to be kind. He's not going to be soft. He's not going soft with us, because at the end of the day, we kind of have to get with the program. And he's going to give us the unvarnished truth. And it's not so easy to listen to. Now that you're forewarned, let's get right into it. The premise of the sixth chapter is that there are a lot of people who kind of make these deals with God. You take care of me. Give me all the things I need. Make sure that I have, you know, my guarantee in place. And after you give me a down payment or have security and collateral from you, then I'm going to serve you. Then I'm going to be a real tzaddik. Then I'm going to be devoted to you. But when things are bad, hey, fair is fair. You'll be nice to me. I'll be nice to you. If Hashem is good to us, we'll be good to him. Or some other mumbo jumbo like that. So... And the idea is like, hey, when you know, take a loan from somebody, you might not pay back. You want to have security. You want to know for sure that you're going to be taken care of. So that's why you take collateral. And because the security pledge gives you a little bit of comfort, so you're going to say you want a security pledge from Hashem, and then you'll serve him. So Rabbeinu Bechaya began his third refutation of this notion, this misguided approach, by telling us that was entirely unreasonable. He says it makes no sense to obtain a security pledge from someone that you already owe money to. So if you had somebody that for whatever reason you were indebted to, and now you're asking them for something, and you would eventually have to pay back, but you were drowning in debt to begin with, nobody would say, well, you know, what about a security pledge? You owe the money already. you already have your overpledge, so to speak. Now, of course, it's a little unwieldy, because why would somebody give somebody like, why would he take a loan if he owes the money? But let's not get into the technicalities. It doesn't matter of how such a loan would or wouldn't work, or whether somebody would give somebody else a loan when they already owed them an enormous amount of money. The bottom line is that the security pledge argument simply doesn't wash, because we already owe Hashem. We start life in debt to God. We paid nothing for our existence. We paid nothing for our life. We paid nothing for our parentage. All of the gifts that we were privileged to have, we got for free. And this entitlement notion that I deserve and everybody else has, so I should have too, is not correct. There is no entitlement. We have no right to anything. But now Rabbeinu Bechaya is going to get much more harsh with us. And he says, this would be even if there was another person, somebody who is an equal, but you owe them money. Kol Shekein, well, I think on the third paragraph of on the Torah Classic page, if you're following along in the Kihat book, we would be on page 226. He says, Kol Shekein Habayra. How much more does this apply to the Creator with regard to demanding security from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we have no right to make a demand? Because when we discuss this proverbial business of making a demand, and by the way, just to point out, it doesn't have to be a loan. It's not all, it's about indebtedness is not only about a loan. If somebody did work for you and you owe them money, that's the same kind of indebtedness. It's not about a question of Hashem gave us a loan or not. Hashem gave us all kinds of things. And because He gave us all kinds of things, so when there's indebtedness, even if you didn't trust the other person to pay back, you wouldn't be able to ask for security or collateral. How much more so that we're talking about the Boreh, we're talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu Himself. And Rabbeinu Bechaya uses the words, or at least that's the Hebrew translation over here, "Sheyesh loy al ha'odom min ha'choyvois ha'ra'uyim." This is the original translation, that he already has these worthy debts. There's a worthwhile sense of debt. Now, I guess we would translate it as an outstanding debt. Why does he use the term choyvois ha'ra'uyim? So the choyvois ha'ra'uyim means sometimes when somebody gives us something and they believe that they're owed, and we don't feel that way. Sometimes people do you favors. They say, you owe me. You think to yourself, I don't owe you anything. So that's not a choyv ha'ra'uy. They think you owe them. You see things differently. You might have this with people oftentimes, you know, have this uncomfortable exchange with people who are convinced that you owe them all kinds of things, and you don't see it that way. You don't feel indebted to them. But when it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it is certainly min ha'choyves ha'ru'uyim, it is certainly an uncontested idea that we owe HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we owe Almighty God, for look at the value of life, what people would pay to stay alive, what people pay for life and limb, and we got it for free. What did we do to be able to earn our birth? What did we do to be able to earn anything that we have? And therefore, because of that, we owe HaKadosh Baruch Hu instead of the other way around. And here Rabbeinu Bechaya makes a fairly sharp statement. You ever hear somebody say, God owes me? You ever hear somebody say that? Never? No? I've heard people say things like that. I know, always like, it's not fair. It's not fair. How could God do this? How could God do this? Person was a good person. How could God do this? So listen to the words he uses. He says, Masha'ilu hoyu. If you could imagine that we mekabtzim maisei kol bnei adam, if we could collect everybody's good deeds, all the good deeds, all the mitzvahs, all the acts of subservience and sacrifice, of commitment and conviction and courage, all of these things. B'chol yimot ha'olam, from the very beginning of creation itself. And you would attribute all this goodness le'ish echad mehem. You would attribute that all to one person. Imagine one person who would be in possession of so many merits. Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, lo haya maspik hakol legmul tova achat. All of that goodness, all of that devotion, all of that dedication, that love and loyalty to Hashem, doesn't equal a single favor that Hashem gives us. Mitevis habeira olav, from the things that only God can give. So there's really two ways of understanding this. The Teva Levonin suggests, just think of it like this. Ilu kibtzu avodas Hashem mikol bnei adam. If you gather together all the acts of love and loyalty to Hashem, you know, from the very beginning of time, you gather it together, lichoshvam, he says, ba'avodas ish echad, to put it on one person's account. That all of this would be attributed to a single individual. He says, Einan maspikim lefi hatoiv shehetev habeira. He, with all this, has still not earned the right to life, love, and liberty. With all this, even for that person, if he were to have all those favors, all those good things, he's still not in a position where he's in debt to God, but quite the other way around. That's the way the Teva Levonin reads this. In the Teva Levonin's reading, it's more of what we're going to call like a subjective thing. If somebody was to possess this kind of subjective tally of goodness. In the Pas Lechem, he reads it a little bit differently. He says, if we were to gather together, he says, all of the goodness, all of the kindness, and the way he reads it, he says, kol ma'aseh bnei adam, whatever people have done, acts that people have done. And the emphasis here, of course, is on people doing, because things that animals do, they do instinctually. They don't have a yetzer, they don't have an evil inclination. The animal is just following his reflexes. But things that people did, good things that people did, shenasu tachas hashemesh, that was performed under the proverbial sun, under the heavens. He says that this would have been mizman, from the time of habriya, from the time of creation itself, ad soif kiyum ha'ilam, until the end of the world as we know it, we still have not earned the right to life. We still have not earned the right to our existence. It's a pretty powerful statement. In fact, it's a very powerful statement. So Rabbeinu Bachaya thinks that God owes us nothing. We owe God. And therefore, if God tells you, I expect you to serve me, and I expect you to behave in a certain manner, it's absolutely brazen for us to say, well, you know, we can talk. First, take care of me. Provide for me. Show me you have security. I don't have to worry and be anxious about tomorrow or the day after or the next year, because I'm well taken care of. And I know that I can, for the foreseeable future, everything works out. And then I can serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because that's like a brazen thing to do. Why? Because we are indebted to God. This idea that God owes us nothing. Now, I have to tell you that this seems very problematic. It seems very problematic because there is a famous verse in the Torah that seems to indicate that righteous people can well ask Hashem for recompense for their deeds, and they could be deserving. And the Pasuk is found in the second Torah portion of the fifth book of the Torah, which is the third chapter of Deuteronomy. The parsha begins with the words, Va'et Hanan El Hashem Be'et Hahi. I pleaded to God at that time. And Moshe Rabbeinu is asking to be allowed into the holy land of Eretz Yisrael. So Moshe is praying, or he's asking. But it's an unusual word, Va'et Hanan. He could have said, Vehit Palalti, is the word of tefillah. He could have said, bikashti, use the word bakasha, request. Why does he use the word ve'etchanan? So Rashi, drawing from both the Sifri as well as the Medrash Rabbah and Dvarim, and I'm quoting it from Rashi, not the Medrash, purposely, because if it's a Midrashic idea, okay, so it's a Midrashic concept. If it's in Rashi, that is the literal reading of the verse. That's the way even a small child is expected to understand the verse. That's the baseline. The baseline is that ve'et hanan means ein chinun b'chol mokim ela l'shein matnas chinum. Whenever you find the word chinun, which freely translates as grace, appealing for God's grace, if you're appealing for God's grace, then you are asking for something in an unentitled fashion. You aren't saying, I deserve, I should receive, it is mine by right or by law, but rather I'm asking for God's grace. I'm asking for a favor, unearned. And Rashi goes on to say that this word, ve'etchanan, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I didn't come to God and say, hey, you know, God, I've been toiling for the last 120 years of my life. And look how much I accomplished, and how much angst and suffering and difficulty they put up with. Like, what am I asking for? Just to finish the job? Just to bring the Jewish people into the land of Israel? Seriously? Moshe Rabbeinu? He didn't deserve? So Rashi says, the truth is that Moshe Rabbeinu, he did deserve. Af al pi sheyesh lehem letzadikim, litlot b'maseim hatovim, even though a tzaddik might well pray on account of merits accrued, ein mevakshem et hamakom. Tzaddikim don't come with that attitude. They don't come in entitlement. They say, God, you owe me. Pay me what I've, the recompense for all of my commitment, for all of my devotion. But rather, matnat chinam. They ask Hashem for God's grace. No expectation. No entitlement. That's the way tzaddikim pray. Okay, so that's the way tzaddikim choose to pray. But it sounds like they could rightfully demand or have expectation that Hashem would give them recompense. That's what it sounds like. So does Rabbeinu Bechaya read Parshas Va'eschanan differently? I mean, you can't argue on the Sifri, you can't argue on the Dvarim Rabbah. If Rabbeinu Bechaya would have written a commentary on Pshuta Shel Mikra, would he have explained the word Va'eschanan differently? I think it's a reasonable question to ask. Because he just told us that we never have the right to ask for really anything. But our sages seem to say otherwise. So a couple of things that I wanted to share about this. Number one, one of the commentaries, one of the super commentaries on Rashi is attributed to one of the Rishonim whose name was Rabbeinu Shmuel Almashnino. And Rabbeinu Shmuel Almashnino says like this. He asked this very question. He says, did Moshe Rabbeinu really, like, could he have asked, could he have deserved this? But he chose not to? He says, the truth is that whatever Hashem gives us is incomparably greater than whatever we have done for Hashem. Whatever Hashem does for us is incomparably greater. However, he says, it's not as if God owes us. In Hashem mechuyev, God doesn't owe. Whatever Hashem does for us is a favor for us. Like, what do you mean you did something for God? And here he cites the words of our sages, im tzadakta matitin lo. And if you were righteous, what have you given God? What have you given God that God needs you for or doesn't have without you? By definition, God cannot have needs. If he has needs, he's not a God. He's a finite being. I have needs, he has needs, he has different needs. I can deny him, and then I'm in charge. I won't give him what he wants. But the truth is, Hashem doesn't need anything. Hashem gives us the privilege of him allowing us to be something that he needs and wants. That's a privilege, that's a gift Hashem gives us. It's a gift Hashem gives us to be able to have a relationship with him. So does God need my mitzvah? I need the mitzvah. We need the mitzvah. There's a beautiful eyewitness encounter of a fellow. He tells the story of how he's engaged to be married and his in-laws are going to see the Rebbe. And they want him to come along. And he's like, considers himself to be an agnostic and he's not into this whole religion thing. But, you know, just to respect his future wife's parents, he agrees to come along. And they told him to write a note, a prayer note, and give the Rebbe. He's like, oh, it's fine. I don't need anything. And so he wrote his name down. And the Rebbe looks at him, and he says to the Rebbe something to the effect of, if God, what does God need, like, me to eat food that's kosher? Why does it make a difference to God? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Why should I believe in that? What difference does it make to God? If it has a kosher symbol, doesn't that, what difference? God that's so great, why would he need something so small? And the Rebbe said to him, God doesn't need it. You need it. We need it. And he says, like, in a moment, the lights went on for him. And all of a sudden, he realized, mitzvahs are not God begging and pleading us to mitzvahs because he needs the mitzvah. It's Hashem's gift to us. He's allowing us to feel valuable and important, and he makes it so that we are valuable and important. It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's gift to us. So could anybody really say, God owes me? Because, you know, I did these things for him. And if I did these things for him, then God owes me now. I gave him, he has to give me. Says Reb Shmuel, how is that possible to say? It's a doctor matitin. So what is the meaning of Rashi's words, quoting our sages, Afapisha, Yeshlo Tzadikim, Litlois, even though Tzadikim could, so to speak, hang their hat on their merits accrued and ask by virtue of that. So he says, this is not to be understood Lufi Machasheves Hahamoin, the way the common masses understand it. Rather, he says, the tzaddikim know very well that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't owe them anything. However, one is able to pray, asking Hashem that the reward that Hashem promised be given in this fashion. Not that God owes you, but since Hashem promises recompense, so I'd like the recompense to be given to me in this fashion. I saw this very clearly spelled out in an edited talk of the Rebbe in Lakut Sichas Chelik Chof Dalet on page 30. The Rebbe talks about this idea also, touches upon this concept that Moshe Rabbeinu could have asked, and he says, how could Hashem owe us anything? So the Rebbe says that it's known that afilu was the Eibishter git b'teira schar, even when Hashem gives us things as a reward, is nit ba'ifen as the Eibishter is mechuyiv das zu geben. It's not that God owes it to us. God doesn't owe us anything. He gave you life. He gave you wherewithal. He gave you the ability to do what you did. So now he owes you. Via state, that is written in the book of Tillim, it says, Ulacha Hashem ches chasid, Hashem is kind, ata teshalim le'ishkemaaseyu. In God's kindness, he repays us for the actions we take. In other words, that ata teshalim le'ishkemaaseyu, the fact that Hashem pays us back in accordance with the efforts we make, is a chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's part of God's kindness. It's not as if God owes us. In different words, when Moshe Rabbeinu could have prayed and asked for the recompense of his accrued merits, that doesn't mean Moshe Rabbeinu could have said, you owe me, God. He could have said, I would like this to be my reward. Having said that, Moshe Rabbeinu chose to ask without mentioning anything he ever did. If God wants, I would appreciate. I would love this. This is one approach. Another approach, very interestingly, is articulated by the Chatam Sofer. The Chatam Sofer, he asks kind of this question. And he says, here we have, it seems, tzaddikim that can rely on their zachuyot and their merits. So he says, it sounds like, just from reading this, that God actually owes people something. So he explains the words of Rabbeinu Bachai a little bit differently. He says there are three classes of people. There are wicked people, known as Rishayim. There are righteous people, known as Tzaddikim. And then there are ordinary people. So he says, wicked people get their recompense in this world. Because everybody does something good. So Hashem pays them in this world. And then in the other world, there's nothing left. He said, that's by right. They're owed, and they get it. And he says, and you should know that that's not what Rabbeinu Bachai is talking about when he says, God doesn't owe you anything. The wicked people, God owes, and he pays back. He says, Tzaddikim, their reward is a mitzvah in and of itself. That is their reward. Schar mitzvah. How could the reward of a mitzvah be a mitzvah? So mitzvah, as Chassidus tells us, comes from the word tzavta, which means connection. That is to say, by virtue of the mitzvahs, we are able to have a relationship with God. Now, if you want to have a relationship with somebody, whether it's a child, a grandchild, a sibling, a parent, a grandparent, if you want that relationship, you invest in that relationship, you do things to be able to nurture that relationship, and what's the reward? The relationship. Imagine a grandfather telling his children, if you want me to babysit the kids, you know, I charge $50 an hour. It sounds like quite a lunatic is this. Are you a grandfather? Are you a babysitter? Babysitting the children might be onerous, it might be even vexing, but you're doing it ultimately because you want to spend time with the people you love. So the reward is the relationship. Imagine a husband and wife going on a date, and one says to the other, "You pay me for my time, I'll go on a date with you." This is ridiculous. We're talking about the relationship itself. So a mitzvah, the greatest thing that you could get for doing a mitzvah is another mitzvah, building the relationship. So that's how tzaddikim look at it. So for tzaddikim, certainly that's something that they proverbially, Hashem owes them. They want more mitzvahs. And the Chatam Sofer says, you see this with Moshe Rabbeinu's pleading to go into Eretz Yisrael, that indeed, yesh lahem letzadikim litlis b'maseim atevim. They could actually demand this or expect it. Because what was Moshe Rabbeinu asking? Says the Chasam Sefer, bikesh likonais la'aretz Yisrael l'kayim mitzvahs hatluyes behen. He wanted to go to Israel because there was mitzvahs to be performed. And these are mitzvahs that can't be performed outside of Israel. So that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was asking for. And as such, if Moshe Rabbeinu says, because I worked so hard to serve you, and Shamaiti Lekel Chazakuf Kufchav Shana, I have toiled and listened, hearkened to your voice, so to speak, in your command for 120 years, now Zakeini Laved Oischa Be'eretz HaChaim, now give me the privilege of further serving you and to do it in the land of Israel. So dayecha. So that would be something that Moshe Rabbeinu could actually make a demand of. Here we got sound again. So he says, who then is Rabbeinu B'chaya talking about? If the tzaddikim actually are asking for more mitzvahs. If the Rishoyim, Hashem says he owes it to them. So the Chasam Sefer says, Rabbeinu Bechaya's words here apply to the Beinanim, to the average people. The average person has a portion of the world to come. The average person has the privilege of a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the average person is not in a position where God owes him anything. The tzaddikim, they're asking for more mitzvahs. That's God, so to speak, owes them that privilege. They went out of their way to have a relationship with Hashem. Hashem should give them more. And as such, he says, Rabbeinu Bechaya's words are directed towards the average person, the regular, everyday person. I only want to add to the words of Rabbeinu Bechaya that there's a remarkably difficult chapter in the book of Tanya. It's in the fifth section of Tanya, which is called Kuntas Achron, like a final word. And it's very Kabbalistic. It's very, very mystical. It would take me a whole class just to go through Lahavin Mashakasa B'Pri Yitzchayim, which is one of the last articles in the conclusion of Tanya. But one of the things that the Alter Rebbe talks about is the seeming contradiction in that, on one hand, it seems in writings of Kabbalah that the performance of positive mitzvahs is unique and different from the performance of negative mitzvahs. That one represents the concept of chesed, of God's benevolence, and God's, the force of attraction and love that we have with Hashem. And the other is more of discipline, trying to shield ourselves and the relationship from harm, which is in the realm of Gevura. So that, and then on the other hand, there's this statement that seems to indicate that all the mitzvahs are viewed in equal fashion. And the Alter Rebbe essentially explains or works out this equation by telling us that when we emphasize the act of a mitzvah, so he uses spiritual terminology, he says every act of a mitzvah results in an intended effect in a specific milieu of our relationship with Hashem, and from that perspective, all of the mitzvahs are the same, whether they're positive or negative. There is a certain dimension where mitzvahs are the same. And he emphasizes the power of actual mitzvahs versus the mitzvahs which are just like feelings and passion and fervor and awe, mitzvahs maisius, mitzvahs which are done in the concrete. And there's something very unique about that. And he says, when you have mitzvahs ma'asiyos, you're building this proverbial gestalt of what's called Ze'ir Ampin, which is a Kabbalistic level, that is made up of 248 proverbial limbs. And he says you're able to create the completion of this picture by virtue of the actions of mitzvahs that are being performed. And the Alter Rebbe says this then. He says, Ulaze bikesh Moshe Rabbeinu alav shalom me'oid. This is why Moshe Rabbeinu so desperately wanted l'kayim ha-mitzvahs ma'asiyos ha-tluyos baretz. Moshe Rabbeinu desperately wanted to enter Eretz Yisrael to do the action-oriented mitzvahs, which are only possible in the land of Israel, because hein tachlis ha-ishtalshlos. That is the ultimate purpose of creation. And all of the various levels where one begets the next, and it's a domino effect in a choreographed way, all of this is lahamshech eden seif baruch hu, levarer hakelim dezah. It's all about actuating or bringing forth the energy of divinity into what is called the vehicles or vessels or envelopes of this level called Zoh, the way it exists in the lower worlds of Bria, Yetzirah, and Asiyah. And he says that that's how the sparks, the 288 sparks that are pach nitzutzein, are redeemed, and it happens through Torah or mitzvahs, through the study of Torah, and more importantly, the performance of mitzvahs, which happen in this world. Which, by the way, just as like an aside, it's a little bit hard to understand what the Chasam Sofer says, because he says, therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to come to Eretz Yisrael to be able to do more mitzvahs. Okay, so, but even if it wasn't going to Eretz Yisrael, if Moshe Rabbeinu would ask for an extension on life to do more mitzvahs, that would be the same thing. It would be like saying every tzaddik at the time when he's supposed to die should say to Hashem, I'm rightfully asking for another 5 years, because I have 5 more years of putting on tefillin, and I have 5 more years of making kiddush, and I have 5 more years of eating matzah, and so on and so forth. 5 more years of giving tzedakah. So, like, what was Moshe Rabbeinu's big request that he dafka wanted to go into Eretz Yisrael? And the answer is because Moshe Rabbeinu was emphasizing the action-oriented mitzvahs, the mitzvahs that are connected to soil, the mitzvahs that are connected to the lowest rubric of existence, the bottom, so to speak, the end of the line. Those are the mitzvahs that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to be able to accomplish, and this was something he never had the privilege of doing. So that was like almost a gaping hole in his life, because he said, I never got to do those mitzvahs. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, at least let me go into Eretz Yisrael. It's not about simply living and doing mitzvahs, it's about doing mitzvahs in actuality. And that's when Moshe Rabbeinu desperately wants to go into Eretz Yisrael. At any rate, there's a number of different ways of understanding what Rabbeinu Bechaya says. The bottom line is that we are not tzaddikim, hopefully we're not rishoyim, and we certainly should not be so foolish or brazen as to make a demand of God, saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you owe us. Why demand that you take care of us? And here, Rabbeinu Bechaya ratchets things up. And he gets more intense. He says, my friend, let me ask you something. He says, Eich lo yitbayish ze ha'az ponim. How are you not ashamed, he says? How are you not ashamed to make levakesh min ha'boira, to make demands of God, sheyagdim toivos gedoilos al mashakodim lei? What an unmitigated brazenness, he says. What a chutzpah. What insolence. That you, whatever God gave you till now, I said, well, you know, God, you gave me a lot of things till now, and I have indebtedness. But now I'm making another demand, and now I expect more. And when you do that last little bit, then you're going to get my loyalty. Then you're going to get my commitment. Whatever you gave me till now is not good enough. My eyes, my heart, my liver, what's that? Big deal. But if you give me another $5,000 or $50,000, now we're talking. Now I see that you could be trusted, that you will take care of me. I don't have to worry about the next few weeks or few months. In that case, then I'm ready to serve you. Ben Uchai says, how can a person even say that? You're not like embarrassed to speak like that? In these words of Eich lo yitbayish, very interesting, the way the Marpil Nefesh translates these words. He says, how are you not embarrassed? It's like, whatever you did, let's then talk about whatever you did for me. That's in the past. That's what you did that for me yesterday. Let's talk about the new favors that I'm asking for. Let's talk about my new demands instead of talking about the old demands. He says, Al yishonis anu beishim shadayin leshilim klum. For whatever Hashem gave us till now, we haven't yet made any payment, so to speak. We have this enormous indebtedness. And now you're making new demands? He said, that's like the definition of chutzpah. It's like a joke. They say, what's the definition of chutzpah? It's the guy who kills his parents and demands clemency because he's an orphan. So, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave you all these things. You're acknowledging that God gave you these things because you know that's where more things come from. And instead of saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, thank you for everything you've given me, I'm trying now to repay you, so to speak, for all the things you did for me by following your will. Instead, the person says, I should serve Hashem now? Are you kidding? When I don't even know how I'm paying my rent next month? No. This is not the way it's going to go. Forget what you did for me. Now you'll take care of me. Now you'll give me some security. Then we'll talk. He says, V'yigdal v'yichbad achayvalav v'liyuchal ha-shalom. All you're doing is you're taking your bigger loans and bigger loans. In the end, you're going to go bankrupt. You're never going to be able to pay this all back. So he says, it's not a wise thing to do. To make greater demands or incur greater debt when in fact you're never going to be able to pay or make repayment is not wise at all. On the contrary, a person should say, first, I'm working on paying what I owe HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm working on getting rid of my debt, repaying my debt. And if I could ever repay my debt, then I could worry about making new demands, which, as he told us already, is anyway, it's basically impossible. The upshot of what the Beinu Bechaya says is that one does not ask for security when he's already in debt. One does not make new demands when you haven't paid yet. So who says I won't be able to pay? I'll make new debts and I'll pay back. So he says, one second, he says, with your new demands, yichbad ha-chayvalav. Now you're getting deeper into debt. And what will happen? Shema lo yishalim lei mashanoder min ha-aveda. Maybe you will not be able to make a payment because ba'avur klot yamav, because your time will run out, ubo kitso, and the appointed moment arrives. Now what are we talking about? It seems that we're talking about a person has a certain amount of days and you may run out of days. So why take more debt? I worry about paying off my old debt because we don't want to, so to speak, die in debt. If I don't want to die in debt, I have to pay it all off instead of taking additional loans. But this seems to be redundant. He says, Klois Yomov, and then he says, Uboy Kitzay, the end of his days and the appointed time. So the Paslechem, as he often does with the writings of Rabbeinu Bechaya, is he analyzes the seeming redundancy, and he says, in truth, there are two different ideas that are being played out to us. He says, number one, there is what we call the end of a person's days. He says, this is something we talked about already. David HaMelech says in Tillim, Yomim Yutzaru, days are formed. Every one of us was born at the beginning of his or her life with a certain amount of days. And nobody knows what that amount is. One person was granted 30 years, one person is granted 50 years, one person is granted 80 years, somebody else is granted 100 years. That's the way it is from the very beginning. And you can't really live more than that. These are the days you're granted. And every one of these days has to be utilized properly. Like it says about Avraham Avinu, that what was unique is he was Zakein, he was already old and mature, and he was Baba Yomim. He had his days. All his days were with him, as the Zohar says, Kol Yema V'Yema Ovid Avidate. In each day, he did exactly what he was supposed to do in that day. He didn't have any empty days, any wasted days. He utilized his time fully. So that's the first thing we have to say. When you come to a person and say, put on tefillin today, keep Shabbos today, eat kosher today, what do people say to you often? I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. Now, of course, nobody knows there'll be a next week or tomorrow, but even if you could be sure there would be a next week or tomorrow, what you do tomorrow works for tomorrow. It doesn't work for today. You can only do for today, because this moment of time never comes back to you. So you have to use your time. And nobody knows when that the wax, so to speak, runs out. Nobody knows when their time is. That's number one. Then he says, there is uboi kitzoi. Uboi kitzoi means your end arrives. How does an end arrive? So the Paslechem says, we know from a variety of different things that the Torah talks about, that there is consequences. And sometimes there are fatal consequences. Sometimes the consequence for a person's inappropriate behavior could be a very severe punishment or even the end of his life. It could be such a thing. And every one of us is judged differently. So just for example, there's a famous story with the Arizal that in his time, there was a very, very simple Jew who read about the idea of lechem aponim, giving these breads to God. And he thought, you know, I would like to give breads to God. He was a very poor person, but he went beyond what he could possibly afford. And he was baking bread, baking challah, and putting it in the ark every single week. And the shamash came in the evening to prepare the shul for Shabbos, and they saw fresh challah. He was very excited. So he took the fresh challah home. And so he said it was a miracle. Every Shabbos, somebody brings him fresh challah in the ark. This goes on for a while, and eventually the rabbi hears about it, that somebody's placing fresh challah in the ark. And so they waited to see who this was. And when he came in, the rabbi began to yell and scream at him, what a chil Hashem, what a disaster. You're placing bread in the holy ark. How dare you do such a thing? And the story goes that the Arizal summoned this rabbi and said, get your affairs in order because you don't have much time left. He said, Hashem hasn't had so much nachas since the days of the Beis HaMikdash when the bread was actually placed on the Shulchan. And this person, in his utter simplicity, did something which is not accurate or right per se, but he did it from his heart. And that was very valuable and meaningful. And because the rabbi had judged this person and not appreciated his simplicity and his artless devotion, he paid with his life. I mean, this is a story. I'm just giving you an example that none of us can be certain of his or her days not being shortened, chas v'shalom. So you're going ahead and you're making demands and you say, I'll pay you back, Hashem. All I'm asking for is a little bit of respite, a little bit of security, a little bit of extra blessing, and I'm demanding it of you, and I have these expectations and this entitlement, and I understand that I'm in debt, but I'll pay it back. And Rabbeinu B'chai says who? Says who? Number one, nobody knows how much time he or she has left. Number two, nobody knows if that time could chas v'shalom somehow be shortened. And as such, he says, it would be an extremely unwise thing to expand the balloon of debt. You know, people talk about the United States and Canada becoming deeper in debt. And I don't claim to be an expert of economics, but supposedly China owns everything already because we keep borrowing and the national debt keeps ballooning and the government's giving out money like it's going out of style. But at the end of the day, who's going to pay for this? Who's going to pay the debt? And it seems the answer is like a future generation is going to have to pay this debt eventually because debts have to be paid. So responsible politicians are saying, hey, let's put the brakes on here. We're giving money out and helping all kinds of other countries at the expense of our own country. We're going to destroy our own country. At a certain point, the debt balloons into a way that's just impossible to ever pay, which means that you're technically owned by another entity, a foreign entity. And in that way, you lose your own self-governance. Especially because his interest and that keeps rising. I'm just giving that as an example of it's not wise to constantly increase your debt without having the security that you're going to be able to make good on the debt and someday pay it back. Yes.
So if you didn't ask God or make a deal with God, you didn't do anything for him. You're still increasing your debt.
You're saying you're increasing your debt just by being. You're, whatever you're paying back, you already owe.
Right.
So why? You're like saying you owe anyway, so just go deeper into debt.
No, by doing nothing, you're going deeper into debt.
True. So start doing something.
Right.
You're right. By doing nothing, you're going deeper into debt. So what's the answer? To start doing something. To utilize the gifts and wherewithal that Hashem gives us in the proper fashion. And hopefully, we're making good on the gifts that God gave us. Hopefully, we're being able to pay Hashem back. Simply stated, God owes us nothing. And we owe God everything. There's a prayer called Nishmas. We say it every Shabbos. It was written by Rav Shimon ben Shatach. And he says, Ilu finu male shira kayom. If our mouths were full of Hashem's praise, like the ocean itself. If we could pray like a tsunami, he says, like the greatest of waves, we would never be able to exhaust what we owe HaKadosh Baruch Hu for His kindnesses and for the many things that He's given us. So this is what we call an attitude adjustment. Far too many people make these demands of Hashem because they mindlessly think that God owes us. But in fact, it's not the case. I was once in a Shiva house, and it was very tragic, very, very sad Shiva. You know, relatively young woman passed away after extended illness. And her child came over to me. And the child is like, you know, mature already, in the late 20s. And said to me, why would God do such a thing? What's the answer? Why would God? How could God do such a thing? Why would God do such a thing? And that's why he's in a lot of pain. So I said, I don't have an answer for you. And he said, good. Because if you were going to say, you have to understand, we don't understand God's ways, then I was going to like take you down, he said. I was going to take you down in public. Because you know, God has no right to do what he did. I didn't respond because, you know, it says, Ein adam nitfas al tzadeh. When a person's in a lot of pain, it's not the wise thing is not to engage. It's better to be silent. But the truth is, and who am I to judge him? The truth is he's wrong. He's wrong in this notion that God owes us and that we are entitled to certain things. We are not entitled to anything. We aren't. We're not entitled to existence. By virtue of what do we have any of these things? So everything we have from HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a gift. And it's a gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us, Almighty God gives us, so that we might have the privilege of entering into a relationship with God. And therefore, we spend our lives repaying Hashem for His kindness and hopefully having the privilege of that relationship. Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, what logic is there then to a person saying, first give me my security, first take care of me, first do all the things I'm expecting and asking for, then I will serve you. So when a person says, I want to have tranquility in my life, I don't want to live with anxiety, I don't want to have to worry about where the next month's wages are going to come from, what's the answer? Do I have to live with this kind of worry and anxiety? The answer is no. Rely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Trust on Hashem. Why should we trust? This takes us back to the very beginning of the Shaar B'Tochen, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises that He sustains all life. He sustains the birds, He sustains the bees, He sustains the bears, He sustains the chipmunks, everything gets sustained. Somehow everybody is managing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will sustain us also. And if He chooses that we shouldn't be sustained or that we shouldn't be anymore, okay, so that's Hashem's will. But the attitude that HaKadosh Baruch Hu owes us necessarily, this, says Rabbeinu Bechaya, is something that we need to disabuse ourselves of because it is simply stated wrong. And he says, all of the debts that we think that Hashem owes us without having made like chipping away at the previous debt is already simply inappropriate. And at this point, now that Rabbeinu Bechaya has established this as the third refutation, now Rabbeinu Bechaya is going to introduce us to a story of what a certain chassid, one of the chassidim, used to tell people. And in his conversation and the way he would make his presentation, he would emphasize both what we talked about in the second refutation, which we talked about earlier, as well as the third refutation. So although this is really part of like the third idea is that a person should not think that he has the right to make demands because God owes him, and once Hashem takes care of that, then he's going to do what Hashem says because HaKadosh Baruch Hu we are already drowning in debt to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the second refutation was that it's an illogical thing for us to say we want security, because at the end of the day, nobody knows how much they need anyway. No amount of the security that we would demand would necessarily give us the peace of mind, because like we talked about in a previous episode, if a person knows that they're owed $1,000, it's going to take a 10% deposit, take a 5% deposit, or take a 20% deposit, but you know what you're dealing with. Here, everything is an unknown. A person may have an hour left to live. He may have 50 years left to live. So first of all, it's not a rational thing to ask for, because security doesn't exist really in this world outside of bitachon. Secondly, it's an incredibly brazen and insolent thing to ask for, because we owe God, not the other way around. And now in this story, Rabbeinu Bechaya is going to illustrate from the words that he would share with people a synergy of both the second as well as the third refutations, the third approaches, which we will, be'ezras Hashem Yisbarach, continue in our next episode. Thanks for joining. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu give us the wisdom to understand that we owe Him, not the other way around. And if we use the time and gifts that God gives us properly, hopefully we will merit by God's grace, not because Hashem owes us anything, but by God's grace we'll merit to see the world become the kind of reality that Hashem has promised it will be with the coming of Mashiach in our time. B'mheira, ubi amenu, amen.